Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you all this morning. One of the blessings of sitting there is, again, to hear the voices from behind. It's a beautiful thing to hear the praises of God's people and to declare His truth over and over to remind us of who we are in Christ Jesus and the hope that we have in Him. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. Is where we find ourselves this morning. If you're using a pew Bible, it would be page 858 this morning. We'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 15 to 22. Last week, we looked at the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus to come. John was preparing the people's hearts and minds to meet Jesus, to see their total need of Jesus. In a time of great political and religious turmoil, a word was given to John to give to the people. And if you remember, that word was repentance. The people would have to have hearts and attitudes that bear the fruits of repentance. Remember, repentance allows you to see the salvation of God in a sense. It's the idea that you begin to see your great need of mercy for the forgiveness of God. You understand that there's a moral debt of sin that you cannot pay. You realize that you need deliverance from the wrath to come. And because of God's grace, you see in Christ all of God's mercies and forgiveness that can rescue you, that can redeem you. This Jesus is the one who can save sinners, and with God's help, we now strive to put away sin and strive after obedience. This is repentance. The repentance doesn't save you, but it's a fruit of a real faith in Jesus who does save you. That's what we spoke about last week. Today, John the Baptist has been preaching in this region for a while, and people are starting to wonder if perhaps John, if he's the Christ, if he's the Messiah. And we'll see that not even John the Baptist, whom Jesus will say later on of all the people of the world, John is the greatest. He's even greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses. Jesus would actually say of John the Baptist, he's the greatest man who ever lived. But even John doesn't even come close to being qualified to being the Messiah. Only Jesus, only beloved Son of God who comes to identify with His people, to be our salvation in our time of need. We will see that only Jesus is qualified to be the anointed one. As John is preaching in the region, it's like he's getting ready to introduce the people to the long-awaited Messiah. John is telling the people Jesus is coming. He is on His way, and the people had all kinds of false expectations of what He might be like. Kind of like if you have a son or a daughter and they want to introduce you to someone that they have an interest in, your imagination starts to run wild trying to figure out if this person is good, what they look like, what their personalities will be like. It's a nervous anxiousness until you actually meet them. This morning we'll be introduced to the supremacy of Christ as we're introduced to Jesus at the start of His ministry. And as we go through this text this morning, as we go through the whole of the Gospel of Luke, I want you to look afresh at what the Scriptures say about Jesus. Perhaps you have some false preconceived notions of Jesus that simply aren't true. Maybe you've heard some things of Jesus on the History Channel or read something in Time magazine or heard something from a professor at a college, and you will begin to see that the things aren't true. And perhaps there's things that you've never heard of or simply forgotten about this person, Jesus. And this morning can be a new beginning, a new understanding afresh, this Jesus as the Scriptures unfold His ministry. We need to begin again to see the supremacy of Christ. We hear of many decisions being made in our land, with the Supreme Court year after year deciding matters. And this morning we begin to hear about the ultimate supreme judge of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has our fate in our hands. And will we hear from him on that final day, forgiven or condemned? We need to put our trust in the mercies of this supreme one as we begin to understand who he is and what he's come to accomplish. And you'll see there in your sermon notes as we go through this text this morning, this idea that God is pleased with you when you glory in his beloved Son, Jesus, in whom he is supremely pleased. If you desire forgiveness, if you desire mercy, if you desire eternal life, if you desire the eternal favor of the Heavenly Father upon your life now and forever, you cannot rely on your efforts, your merits, your preconceived good deeds, but you must rely on and glory in Christ and Christ alone. For he is the one whom the Father in heaven is supremely pleased with. And when you trust in Christ, when you glory in Christ in all things, the Father looks at you and is pleased with you, because he sees his Son in you. That's what we'll be thinking about as we go through our text this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to walk through this text, Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts and our minds and help us to understand just how great Jesus is, how supreme he is, how he's so different than any of us in all human history, that there's no one like him. And Heavenly Father, that you would love us so much that you would send him to come and stand in our place, to be our representative, to be our redeemer, to be our sacrifice. Help us to understand these things. For some, these are things that we've heard and known for many years. For some, this will be new and thought-provoking. But Lord, in any case, in each person's life, here and watching online, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon them the supremacy and the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there's hope, in whom there's forgiveness, in whom there's eternal life. That we would embrace him, that we would glory in him, and find total forgiveness and rest and salvation in him and him alone as we live our days here on this earth. Bless your people by the power of your Spirit, Lord. We long to hear your voice. We hear many voices. We hear the voices in our heads. We hear the voices on the TVs. We hear the voices of those around us. But what we need is your voice. And so, Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Give us ears to hear what you say this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your text, it'll be Luke 3, beginning at verse 15. As the people were in expectation, they were all questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." We'll pause there to consider our first point there in your sermon notes, that Jesus is the beloved Son of eternal holy might. As was mentioned earlier, there's a stir in the atmosphere. The people can sense there's a movement of God beginning. John is dressed in camel hair, preaching in the wilderness, preaching boldly to anyone, to everyone, for the need of repentance. There's this feeling in the air that the Messiah is almost here. And they ask John, "Are you the Christ?" And we heard John's reply. He says, "I baptize you with water. But he's mightier than I. He will come and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and by fire, whose strap of his sandal I'm not even worthy to untie. John begins to speak of Christ's eternality, his holiness, and his might of his eternality. Listen to what John says in some of the other gospel accounts. John says of Jesus, "He who comes after me actually ranks before me because he was before me." In terms of human birth, John is actually older than Jesus. But Jesus is just not human. He's also the eternal Son of God. That's why John can say, "Jesus is before me and he ranks higher than me." Jesus the Christ is just not another ordinary human being. He is human, but he's so much more. He was in the beginning. He was with God, and he was God. And while continuing to be God, he takes on flesh, and he dwelt among us. And as John the Baptist would say in John 3:30, he says, "He must increase, I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all." He's declaring Jesus' eternality. Jesus comes from above. He's above all. He created all things and created all things for him. Jesus is above David. He's above Moses. He's above Abraham. He's above angels. He's the eternal God who took on flesh. Jesus is the eternal beloved Son of God and of his holiness. So superior is the Messiah that John deemed himself unfit to untie the strap of his sandal. It was a menial task performed by the lowliest slave during that time. And John says, "I don't have enough worth in my being in order to touch the strap of Jesus' sandal." This is the same John that wasn't afraid to call out political leaders, religious leaders, soldiers, people of all over the society. He would call out their sin. He would call out their hypocrisy. He would call them brood of vipers. The same John would say, "I have sin as well. And I'm not worthy to touch his sandal." The distance of glory and worth between Jesus and humans, between Jesus and John, is so vast that John says, "I have nothing to merit within my being to touch his dirty, filthy strap of his sandal." Jesus is the holy, holy, holy God who can make heaven and earth tremble at his presence. Yet this holy Jesus loves humble, sinful people so much that we would later see, 3 years later, that Jesus himself would take off the dirty, filthy sandals of his disciples' feet. He'd wash them. These men who were full of sin, full of pride, full of selfishness, people who would desert him and flee from him, he would continue to love them to the end. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is the holy Son of God. And of his might, John says, "I baptize with water." Anybody can do that. But Jesus, he will baptize by the Holy Spirit and with fire. Of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's this idea of empowering God's people for service, for missions, for gospel witness, for to equip them, to gift them, for the help and edification of the church. It was the idea that was prophesied in Joel 2, verse 28. He says, "It will come to pass, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." It was the longing and hope of all God's people, all those who had faith in him would be empowered and equipped by the Spirit of God to advance God's kingdom and mission. And we see the fulfillment beginning in the book of Acts, where they're in the room and praying, and the Holy Spirit comes rushing in, and there's tongues of fire on their head, and they're empowered to be bold lions to go out into the Roman pyre and to preach the gospel, to preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead, that he is Lord. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Peter says, after Jesus ascended, the Father has promised his Holy Spirit, and he's poured out on these people whom you see and hear today. Jesus baptizes his people with the Holy Spirit to equip them and to empower them for works of service. Have you ever wondered how the church has grown and thrived through men and women as strong and smart as sheep? For 2,000 years, God has been using men and women like you and me, as strong and smart as sheep, to advance His kingdom all over this world. You ever wonder how that's possible? You ever wonder how these disciples who would go into the Roman Empire and within the first 100, 200 years, it's mostly Christianized? By the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus would come, do His work, ascend into heaven, and give His people this empowerment by the Spirit of God. Who is this Christ? He's the eternal, holy, mighty Son of God. In verse 17 it says, His winnowing fork is in His hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into His barn, but the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. He's saying Jesus is coming with His winnowing fork. And He's going to take that wheat, as an analogy, He's going to toss it in the air. And as it goes into the air, the heavy wheat falls to the ground, and He'll collect that, representing His people, and He'll bring them into the kingdom of heaven. But everyone else is like chaff, and it just blows away into the wind to be quenched, to be in the unquenchable fire, to be burned forever. He's coming to call His people. And Jesus won't be deceived. He knows those who glory in Him, those who put their faith and trust in Him, and He knows those who are playing, those who are hypocrites. Remember, God is pleased with you when you glory in this Son, this beloved Son, this eternal Son, this mighty Son, this merciful Son. When you glory and trust in Him, the Father looks on you with pleasure as well. Our text continues on in verse 18. It says, "So, with many other exhortations, John preached good news to the people." He preached good news. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all. He locked up John in prison. Leads us to our second point this morning, that Jesus is the beloved Son of inestimable news. I picked out a big word for me to say. Inestimable. It actually means immeasurable, incalculable. This is good news worth everything. And we see John, it cost him his life. It cost him to go to prison as he preached this good news. Luke now fast forwards to the end of John's ministry. The rest of the gospel, he wants to focus on Jesus. So Luke fast forwards and tells us what happens to John. John cared about people. He cared about their eternal destinies. He cared about truth, that he preached the good news to all people. And what is that good news? Repent and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. John would say, when he saw Jesus coming towards him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is good news. It's good news because Jesus takes the wrath of our sin that we deserve and gives us His perfect obedience. As Scripture says, "For our sake, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, that we may become the righteousness of God." It's good news because we were in bondage and sin and couldn't free ourselves, but Jesus pays the price. It says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." And Jesus sets us on a new path and heals our guilt. As Peter would write, "Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin, live to righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed." And it's good news because through Christ we become children of God and we possess eternal life. As John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, believes in Him who sent me, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He has passed from death to life." John believed this news. He knew it was the answer to the world's needs. Even political leaders caught up in gross sin, he had to tell them to repent and believe. Sometimes we put our political leaders on pedestals. We'll ignore the grossness of their sins and immorality, but not John. He would call them out, not for the sake of just calling them out, but he would call them out in the hopes that they would repent and receive Christ, the good news. This good news meant everything to John. He could have been quiet, but he kept preaching. Eventually, it landed him in prison. Eventually, it landed him with his head cut off. John knew he had nothing to lose and everything to gain. He knew this world was temporary and there was an eternity to come, and he wanted to be with his Lord, his Savior, Jesus the Christ. Just like if we found a cure for COVID or for cancer, we would want to tell those in danger to hear what the cure is and to receive it. The same with sin, with judgment and condemnation. They're the diseases of our soul, and the cure is Jesus. It's the best news ever. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to come up with the right formula. We don't have to try to merit our way there. Jesus knows we couldn't do it, and Jesus would come to do it for us. Jesus is the cure for our souls. He's the beloved Son of inestimable news. It's good news. It's immeasurably good news. He's the answer to sin. He's the answer to death. He's the answer to restoration, to forgiveness, to reconciliation with Him, within a home, and in a community. And the questions are you humble enough to receive it? And are you bold enough to proclaim it? It's the news that the world needs. And lastly, we see that Jesus is the beloved Son who takes our place, with whom the Father is supremely pleased. In verse 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized and Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" The last section talks of John ending up in prison, but then here rewinds back, and we see John was baptizing and Jesus gets baptized. And we get more information from Matthew on this exchange from John and Jesus in Matthew 3, where John actually baptizes Jesus. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized. And John wanted to prevent Jesus. He's saying, 'Jesus, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' And Jesus said, 'Let it be so. It's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.'" John again recognized the holiness and sinlessness of Jesus. He says, "Jesus, you should be baptizing me." But Jesus says to John, "We need to do this. I need to fulfill. I need to complete. I need to do everything to complete righteousness." God wants his people baptized. Jesus says, "I will keep every single commandment of God on behalf of my people." In theology, we call it the active obedience of God. Jesus is our second Adam. He's our representative. He's our substitute. He will do life on our behalf. He takes our place to obtain a perfect obedience without spot or blemish on our behalf. Jesus is willing to be baptized. Jesus is willing to endure every temptation without sin. He's willing to keep all of God's law. He's willing to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love his neighbor as himself. Why? To fulfill all righteousness. We need his righteousness in order to stand before the Father. That's why the Father is so supremely pleased with him. Why he would raise him from the dead after his sacrifice for us, that he gained for us all perfect righteousness. So Jesus is baptized and the heavens break open and the Trinity shows up to declare the supremacy of the Son. It says the heavens opened up, the Holy Spirit descends on him on bodily form, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in bodily form like a dove. It was a theophany, a visible appearance of God's invisible Spirit. Now, Isaiah would prophesy that the Messiah would be anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn." Thomas Goodwin, he writes, "The dove is the most meek and most innocent of all birds. Doves without gall, without talons, without fierceness, expressing nothing but love and friendship to its mate, mourning over its mate and all its distresses. And accordingly, a dove was the most fit emblem of the Spirit that was poured out upon our Savior when he was just about to enter his work of salvation. For as sweetly as doves converse with doves, so every humble sinner is able to converse with Christ." And we'll see these things unfold as we go through the gospel, as Jesus interacts with humble and contrite sinners who know they need his mercies. The eternal, holy, and mighty Savior is gentle towards the humble and contrite in heart. And then the Father speaks, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." We would hear this later on in the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus' deity shines forth through his humanity. He would say again, "This is my Son. Listen to him." Philip Ryken, he helps us. He says, "God the Father said to Jesus Christ, 'You are my beloved Son.' This does not mean that Jesus was not the Son before. On the contrary, his sonship is eternal. The Father was not performing some new act of adoption, but simply declaring on earth what had always been true in heaven. 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.'" Within the Trinity, there's been this eternal exaltation and love within the Godhead. The Father has been exalting the Son exalts the Father, the Holy Spirit exalts the Father and the Son. There's this eternal, perfect love within the Godhead. And the Father was declaring this to the world, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And the good news of the gospel, that when you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation and for the forgiveness of sins, when you realize that you've come to the end of your rope, when you know that you have a debt of sin that you cannot possibly pay, and you can see Christ in all his glory, the Father can look at you and say the same thing. "With you, I'm well pleased," because he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus who died on your behalf. He sees Jesus who gave you his perfect righteousness. And you have the Father's favor for all eternity. As Paul would write in Ephesians 2, "God being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, he made us alive together in Christ." And one of Paul's great prayers in Ephesians 3, he says, I pray that you can have the strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge." The supremacy of Christ. I pray and hope that you're beginning to see again how he's so unlike anyone else. and the good news that there is salvation and forgiveness in Him. If you desire forgiveness, if you desire mercy, if you desire eternal life, if you desire the favor of the eternal Father, you must glory and trust in Christ alone. God is pleased with you. Not in your striving, not in your efforts. What pleases God the most is when you glory and rest in Christ and Him alone. He's the beloved Son with whom He is well pleased. And the greatest thing you can do is trust Him with everything. You glory in Him with everything from now until eternity. He's your life. He's your all. He is your God. I'm excited to begin this journey through Luke with you just to discover again the supremacy and greatness of Christ, who's so holy we shouldn't even dare touch Him, but He comes and touches us and touches you who believe in Him, who trust Him. Go to Him today. Receive His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that You would take these truths where each of us is at, whether we're 3 years old, whether we're 12 years old, whether we're 16 years old, whether we're in our 20s or 30s or 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, or 90s. Help us to understand and grasp these truths anew, to see the supremacy of Christ, who would love a broken and sinful world so much that He would come to us. Lord Jesus, come to us now in our fears and anxieties, in our questions, in our doubts. You understand exactly everything that we go through. You understand. And so we come to You, asking, heal us, touch us, forgive us, receive us, we pray, in Your holy name. Amen.